The second reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So as I begin a prayer, Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to imagine that you are a business consultant. You're in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and one day a young man named Jesus comes into your office and says he has a great idea. His idea is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, and he needs your advice on how to do it. Now, you're not busy, he's fairly likeable, so you decide to humour him. The first thing you tell him is that the kingdom market is pretty well sewn up. Judea already has a king, and he's backed by Rome. The Roman Empire stretches from England in the north to North Africa in the south, from Portugal in the west to Arabia in the east. They have an army of 150,000 highly trained and experienced professional soldiers. It would be impossible to get a toe into that market. The God route seems equally difficult because the Jewish religious system had been around for 1,500 years. Centered on the great temple in Jerusalem, the temple priests were the only people who could offer the sacrifices that made people acceptable to God. And the Pharisees made the laws and enforced the rules that said who was and who wasn't acceptable to God. So that market is pretty well sewn up too. However, if he really wants to go ahead with his plan, he will need a highly trained army, at least the size of the Roman army. If he can get enough of the smartest, the most inspirational, the most ambitious, the most ruthless, the most aggressive, the toughest, the wealthiest people to join him, he might just have a chance. He thinks about it for a bit, he thanks you for his advice, pays what he owes, and walks out. Sometime later, you are visiting relatives in Galilee, and you hear this Jesus is holding a public meeting. And because you're intrigued, you decide to walk up the hill and listen to him. To your amazement, he hasn't taken on board anything that you've said. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite. You don't hear anything about ambitious, aggressive, self-motivated high achievers. He doesn't seem to want people with military experience, religious leaders, expert administrators, politicians, or diplomats. The people he seems to be commending are those who trust God rather than themselves, those who care about the state of the world, those who seek to make the world a better place, not for themselves, but for others, those who consider the rights of others above their own, the merciful, the peacemakers, those with integrity, those who aren't afraid to stand up for the weak against the strong. He even says to be happy to be persecuted for following him. Don't defend yourself against violence or the law. If a Roman soldier compels you to carry his pack for a mile, which he was entitled to do, carry it 2 miles, which not only challenges the Roman soldier's view of you, but saves somebody else from having to carry it that mile. If someone asks you for something, give it to them. Don't just love your friends and your family. Love your enemies too. Pray for those who don't like you. Especially pray for those you don't like. Love everyone, no matter what. It doesn't make any sense. So you walk away. But there's part of you that wonders, what if? What if the world could be different? What Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is to shine a great big spotlight on the gulf between the values of the world and the values of God. The world values wealth, intelligence, physical appearance, material possessions, power and influence, celebrity, self-confidence, ambition, drive. God values faith, mercy, humility, personal integrity, standing up for what is right no matter what the cost, loving everyone without preference or prejudice. In the radical teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged the Jewish people's attitude to their relationship with God. A Jewish religious system that excluded the disabled, the sick, and the so-called undesirables. Radical teaching totally opposed to the might is right of the Roman Empire. A world where life was cheap, where the weak and the poor were exploited and expendable. The world then was greedy, selfish, and unjust. Tragically, 2,000 years later, after almost 2,000 years of Christianity, the world is still greedy, selfish, and unjust. Money still makes the world go round. Might is still right. The gap between rich and poor is getting wider. The world is still torn apart by war. Why is that? Let's have a little look at history. For the first 300 years of Christianity, it was an underground movement, whispered from person to person, from friend to friend, neighbour to neighbour. People met in house churches, but they were regularly persecuted and suppressed. Then, apparently in 312 AD, Roman Emperor Constantine received a vision of a flaming cross with the words, "By this sign, conquer." So he had his soldiers paint their shields with the sign of Christ, and they marched into battle and they won. For the first time, Christ was used to legitimize war. In 313 AD, Christianity was recognized as an official religion of the Roman Empire. And from then on, Christianity has been tied into the politics of nations. Instead of the church growing from the ground up through people, it was imposed from the top down by their rulers. Nations went to war in the name of Christ, or at least their version of Christ. When Europe colonized the Americas, Africa, Asia, and Australia, the church went with the conquerors, often complicit in the oppression and exploitation. The church engaged with the world on the world's terms. But Jesus tells us, do not engage with the world on its terms, engage with the world on his terms. The world says, I have my rights, I demand my rights, and don't dare infringe my rights. Jesus says, it's not about us, and it's not about our rights. It's not about relying on the world to give us what we are persuaded we need. It's about trusting God to give us what God knows we need. Now, the world cannot change unless it sees a better way. And Jesus says his disciples are to show the world a better way. A way that does not return violence for violence, insult for insult, slight for slight. A world that is not always demanding what it believes it's owed. A way that does not measure its worth by looking at what others have. A way that does not feel better about itself as long as someone else has less. A way that does not seek to hoard more and more when so many people have so little. It's the Jesus way. The world today seems to be as much of a mess now as it was when Jesus first told us to love our enemies. The word translated love is the Greek word agape. It's a word rarely used before Christian writings. It's not familial love. It's not emotional love. It's not erotic love. Agape love is that love which gives itself for the good of the other person. It's a love that's based on the nature of the giver rather than the worthiness of the recipient. Love that deliberately chooses to work for the highest good of the other person. Because they are created in God's image, and he loves them so much he sent Christ to die for them. That concept of love is so alien to the world, no wonder it's hard for us to grasp. Is it possible for people to ever love like that? Can that kind of love only come from God? When we know that God loves us, so much that Christ came to die for us, the knowledge and acceptance of that love can move us to love others in the same way that God loves us, sacrificially and unconditionally, the way that Jesus loves. A love that led him eventually to the cross. A love that led him to pray from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Jesus way. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen.